Welcome. Welcome again to our Maundy Thursday service. It's good to see you all here. Donnie gave me 20 minutes, but really the time limit is the tip-off of the Clemson-Arizona game. So we'll see what we can do. Thanks, Kirk. So we are, again, here at Maundy Thursday. Let me get my iPad back up. There we go. This day of this week, as you know, we remember, we celebrate, we gather together to remember what happened the day before Jesus died on the cross, when he gathered with his disciples to share a traditional Passover meal. But this Passover would be very different than the typical. At this Passover, the Passover lamb wasn't just on the table, he was at the table, not being served, but rather serving others, washing feet, serving bread and wine to a small group of guys that would become his church. There and then, just before he went to his death, he serves the 12. And then he tells them to follow his lead by way of a new commandment. And that's why we call this Maundy Thursday, as Donnie said. Because the word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum. Y'all didn't know you were going to get some Latin tonight, did you? Which means mandate or command. We see this word in the Latin translation of John chapter 13, verse 34, which Jesus says at the end of the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, rather. He says, "Mandatum novum do vobis ut delegatus invincem sicit delexi vos." He actually didn't say it in Latin, but some folks might think he did. But which means, if we have it in our English, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So that's why we call it Maundy Thursday, because it was on this Thursday over 2,000 years ago that Jesus gave his disciples a new mandate, a new command, to love one another as he had loved them. And how are we to love others like that? With gospel service and generosity, by sharing with them what the Lord has given to us, by being gracious and merciful with the gospel and with our gifts. As Christians, we are to give away what the Lord has given us. Serve others as God has served us. Gospel love is giving what has been given to you, the gospel itself and your spiritual gifts. As the Chili Peppers so wisely put it many years ago, we give it away now. So yes, tonight's passage, you're welcome, tonight's passage is about spiritual gifts, which I know elicits a lot of questions and debates, and you can ask all the other pastors your tough questions, but what I want to say to you tonight is do not miss the forest for the trees. This passage is really about stewardship and service in the local church. It's really about gospel love in community. Before we get into it, though, I want to give you three common errors that we often, I think, are tempted toward or experience or even participate in when we think about spiritual gifts. And there's probably way more than three. But three I just want to highlight as we dig into this text. And may these be warnings to us. The first is covetousness and discontent with our spiritual gifts. Wanting or expecting to have what God didn't give you, which is caused by a heart of entitlement, jealousy, envy, and discontent. We want what God gave someone else. Discontent, my friends, is a spiritual poison in your heart. It will cripple your ability to serve the Lord and others as God intended. The second error is this: selfishness and sluggardliness. I should have said laziness, but I wanted to, you know, have two S's. Selfishness and sluggardliness, not using the gifts God did give you because of fear or selfishness or apathy or laziness or disobedience. It shows a lack of stewardly investment of your spiritual blessings, blessings the Lord gave you. It reminds me of the parable of the talents. We can bury our master's gifts in the ground, and they may be safe, but they're not going to do anybody any good there. That's selfish, and it's not the way of Jesus. A third error is this: foolishness and even sinfulness, which what I mean there is using the gifts God gave you but for the wrong reasons or in the wrong ways, for attention or adoration or selfish gain, money please, or to be a skeptical, or these days to get social media likes or followers. It's not, if how you use your spiritual gifts, friends, doesn't build up the lives and faith of others, you're probably misusing them. So with those errors noted, let's get to the main point, and I think heart of tonight's passage. And that is this: Christians are to use their God-given spiritual gifts to serve others and build up the church. Use your God-given spiritual gifts to serve others and build up the church. And as we dig into this tonight, I just have three points for us to consider in these verses. The first comes from verses 1 through 3, and it's this: the Holy Spirit enlightens and enables all believers to confess Jesus as Lord. All genuine Christians are gifted by the Holy Spirit to know and proclaim Jesus. This is our first and most important spiritual gift. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." So as he says "now concerning," what he's really saying is new topic, change the subject. Guys, let's talk about spiritual gifts. It's probably in response to a question or series of questions they asked him in their last letter. So he says right at the start, "Brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be unknowing or agnostic, to not know." And so let's talk about that. And so he sets about addressing those questions, but probably not in the way they expected. And so that's an important note, I think, as we go forward. The Corinthians had very likely asked about the specific gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and perhaps other miraculous gifts. And Paul does get to those questions. But right here at the start, he ends up answering their questions by talking about the most important and other spiritual gifts. And what is the most important spiritual gift that we have? The one that all believers have. It is belief and faith in Christ. To know and confess Jesus as Lord. Verses 2 to 3, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, right at the start, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Paul is saying, Corinthians, let's get something straight right from the start. The gift of knowing Jesus is Lord and having faith in Him is the most important spiritual gift you've received. You proclaim Jesus as Lord because the Holy Spirit did something to you and in you. They and we need to be reminded of that. Confessing and having faith in Jesus is a gift of the Spirit. We can pray for and receive it, but we didn't earn it or achieve it, or just find it accidentally by the side of the road. It was intentionally and lovingly given to you. Other spiritual gifts are important, but they're not primary or more valuable. They are secondary and complementary. They give evidence to, they are the fruit of the primary spiritual gift, that you have been saved by Jesus, that you know and confess He is the Lord. He is your Lord. That's the big gift under the tree, brothers and sisters. Let's not miss it. Let's not forget about it. Your confession and your belief in Jesus is a gift. It's evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart. You needed the Spirit to work in you, and He did. And how do we know this is true for us? How do we know and for others? Well, Paul gives us this twofold test in verse 3. He says, "Negatively, no person led by the Spirit can curse Jesus or consider Him cursed because He was crucified. A genuine Christian doesn't judge Jesus or look at the cross of Jesus with disdain or horror, but rather we look at the cross with awe and with gratefulness. The cross is where the burdens of our hearts rolled away, where by faith we received our sight. we know Jesus isn't accursed. He willingly went to the cross. And on the positive side, Paul says, only by the Spirit can a person testify that Jesus is Lord. Yes, anyone, we can all say, anyone can say the words, Jesus is Lord. But only by the Spirit's work in them can they genuinely confess Jesus as their Lord. So three, I think, key implications of this beginning. First, everyone who genuinely confesses that Jesus is Lord is directed by the Holy Spirit. If not for the Spirit's work, for that gift, we wouldn't believe in, proclaim, or follow Jesus. Second, no Christian is more spiritual than another because they have different spiritual gifts. What makes a Christian genuinely spiritual is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts, first and foremost, to give them faith in Jesus. And third, as we get into the next couple of points, the overall purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify Jesus by building up His church and pointing people to Him. So as we consider those things, let's get into the other two points in the rest of our passage. Verses 4 through 6, we learn this. The Holy Spirit gives all believers a variety of spiritual gifts. Each and every believer is spiritually gifted. We, the church, have received a diversity of spiritual gifts from God through His Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verses 4 through 6, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a varieties of service or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So notice the parallelism, the repetitiveness, even the work of the Trinity you see going on here. It's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, it's the same God, it is one God, but a variety of gifts and ministries and activities. It is not e pluribus unum, if you know what that means. That means from many, one, which we have on our coins and our dollar bills, y'all. But rather, it is ex uno pluris, from one, many. I'm not a Latin scholar either. From one, many. Ex uno pluris. So a summary of these three verses, just in 2 points quickly. Paul is saying two things. First, one God, by His Spirit, gives His people a variety of spiritual gifts. Pretty simple. And then secondly, and also very important, all genuine spiritual gifts are from God, by the Spirit. They are gifts. It's like your salvation. God gave, we did not earn or deserve. Three implications of this. First, we have all been gifted spiritually in a variety of ways. Praise God for that generosity and that diversity. And two, despite what we are all sometimes tempted to believe, some gifts are not better than others. Some gifts are not better than others. Because, and this is important, they are all from one God. All gifts and all service are of equal value. Why? Because of who gives them value. Because of the value maker. And third, but they are different. They do vary. So different gifts have different purposes and different effects, like how your kidneys or your liver or your lungs or your brain or your heart have different purposes and different effects in your body. But you need them all. You need them all to live and to grow. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad we're different? Made different, gifted different, serving different. Our God knows what His church needs. So He gifts us differently. What would this church look like if we were all gifted the same? What if everyone was like you? Or what if no one was like you? No, the Lord knows what His church needs. James Merritt put it this way, spiritual gifts, simply put, are supernatural endowments that enable us to carry out God's work in God's way. They are provided by the grace of God, and they are empowered by the Spirit of God. Spiritual gifts are not given out arbitrarily by flipping a coin, drawing lots, or playing favorites. They are given out under the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit who controls specifically how they are distributed. In other words, God has made us different that he might make us one. The gifts serve to help show us we are a puzzle made up of different pieces. When we exercise our gifts within a local context, we find that we fit together perfectly and create a beautiful representation of God's greater family. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church isn't just good preaching and corporate worship. It isn't just having good leaders or good practices or good policies or good programs. And a healthy church isn't just about having an amazing building and a big budget. I said it. It's not about that either. Those things are helpful and important, but don't miss this. A healthy church is every member of the body using their God-given, diverse spiritual gifts together in unity for his glory. That's who we are. That brings us to the third and last point. Spiritual gifts are given to each believer. Why? To be used for the common good of the church. The common good of the church. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a variety of spiritual gifts, as we've just learned. Why? To build up the church and to glorify our God who gave them. It's just that simple. Verses 7-11 kind of bring matters to a close here. They form bookends to the last part of our passage. Let me read them. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. And then verse 11, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's God's sovereignty. So here we have in verses 7 and 11, this bookend around verses 8 and through 10, where he talks about some specific gifts. And here, with these bookends, we have the basic thesis, the heart. We have the heart of this whole passage, where Paul basically says, each and every believer is given one or more gifts, manifestations, he says, of the Spirit for the common good of the church, from God to us, for his church, to his glory. It isn't just a select elite or those that have been given the more noteworthy or spectacular gifts that are spiritually gifted. Each and every Christian, each and every one of you is spiritually gifted and should use those gifts for the good of others, for the good of this church, for God's glory. Merritt says again, these gifts are not to be stored. They are to be shared for the good of others. Spiritual gifts are given to every believer to bless the church, to build up the body of Christ, and to edify believers. And then in verses 8 through 10, maybe the part you were really waiting for, Paul lists 9 specific spiritual gifts. Now, a couple of notes right up front. First, this list is not intended to be exhaustive or complete or the only list. Paul wasn't trying to list every possible spiritual gift in these couple of verses, though he does list 9 important ones, especially for the Corinthian church. Rather, this list complements the list I think we find in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and also later in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, as well as chapters 13 and 14 of this letter. And we need to look at all these lists together, I think, to get a more complete listing of spiritual gifts. So I just want to say that right up front. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time to get into great detail on all of these 9 gifts and other spiritual gifts. For that, I am going to get into them a little bit, but for that, I want to refer you to a couple of things. We do have some upcoming sermons in the rest of chapter 12, 13, and 14. That'll be Walter and Matt Lee and Tony again, especially chapter 14. Two, I want to point you to a spiritual gifts survey or guide that we're going to be providing to all growth groups that you'll be looking at in coming weeks. And then finally, as pastor is going to put together a list of resources that we'll provide to the church, other things to read on, articles, and other resources. But a brief flyover of these 9 gifts, and basically what I'm going to do is just kind of read through them and give you a quick definition. But we won't go into great detail on any one of them tonight. The first two kind of go together, wisdom and knowledge. Paul writes, "For to one is given through the Spirit," again, he always has the Spirit there at work, "for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Wisdom, briefly understood, is applying and speaking God's wisdom and the principles of God's Word in practical ways in specific situations. Knowledge here, I think, could be understood to be the ability to understand and speak the knowledge of God, especially the truth of God's Word, for the benefit of others. So those are the first two. Notice he puts them first. And then he has three that kind of go together, faith, healing, and miracles, there in verses 9 in the beginning of 10. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. Again, some quick definitions. Faith here should not be understood as just simply saving faith. We all have the saving faith, but rather a particular kind of faith that believes God for extraordinary things, or a faith that guides the church through exceptionally hard circumstances. Briefly, I would just say it is special faith for special circumstances. Secondly, healing. That is being used by God through the Holy Spirit to restore health to those with physical, emotional, and spiritual ailments. And then miracles, being used by God to accomplish acts that manifest the supernatural presence and power of God. So those are those three that go together. And then we have prophecy, and then discernment, I would say, as we keep going in verse 10. To another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. Prophecy, briefly, again, we're going to get more into this later, but a brief definition, speaking with God's wisdom to his people for their warning, edification, encouragement, instruction, or consolation. Speaking a word for the upbuilding of believers, or to convict unbelievers of sin and draw them to faith in God. That's prophecy. And then discernment, being able to discern truth from error, what is authentic from counterfeit, what is holy versus unholy, what is sound versus false teaching, what is spiritual versus carnal, what is good versus what is evil, what is authentic versus what is fake. This gift is needed for the testing of prophecy, and I would argue other miraculous gifts. Finally, speaking in an unknown tongue and then interpretation or translation of that unknown tongue. Paul writes, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of the tongues. Notice two things. He put these last, and he put these two together. And again, Tony will get more into this later. Speaking in an unknown tongue, basically the ability to pray to God or speak to people in a language never learned by the individual with this gift, an unknown language. And then interpretation is the ability to interpret or translate a message publicly uttered in a tongue, in a language, not understood by those in the church. And it's an important thing for orderly worship. Tony will get more into this later. For orderly worship, and for other members of the body to be edified. Remember, that's one of the primary purposes, to be edified. What is uttered in a tongue must be interpreted. Must be interpreted. Again, we'll get more into that later. So that's the nine. I try to be quick, but give you at least a thumbnail sketch of those nine gifts. Two final implications, and then I'll draw us to a close, and we'll take the supper together. These two final implications. First, the credit for all these gifts belongs solely to the Spirit. No gift is evidence of spiritual accomplishment, so no one should boast about them or use them to show off. And then secondly, no single Christian has all or even many of these gifts, and no gift makes one more spiritual than another. The Spirit works in every Christian. The Spirit works in every Christian and ensures that there will be a diversity of gifts in the church. So a conclusion and just really some final applications, four quick points. First is this, we should humbly give thanks. We should humbly give thanks and praise God that by the Spirit we were enlightened to understand, believe in, and proclaim Jesus as Lord. What a gift. What a gift our faith is. And also we should humbly give thanks and praise God for all the other gifts the Spirit has given us. not just the flashy or public or popular ones. Secondly, we should develop and use our spiritual gifts to serve God and serve others. Your gifts are not for yourself. He gave them so that you would share them with the church. Third, we should honor, give thanks for, and receive the spiritual gifts God has given other believers. Praise God for them, because they are evidence of His goodness, His love. They didn't earn those spiritual gifts, and you didn't earn yours. And on a personal note, on this note, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to people like Michael Britt and Bret Hart. If you see me trembling up here, I'm not nervous about the sermon. I'm nervous about them leaving me for 2 months. I just want to say thank you to all of you here, all the members that have ever been a part of this church, for all you've done to serve each other at this church, to use your gifts. I've had a front row seat for 13 years. It's a blessing. I don't have time to go through all the examples, so I just want to say thank you. And I want to encourage you, and I want to exhort you to encourage one another and just say, let's do this all the more as we see the day drawing near. And then fourth and finally, let's remember, Jesus is our Savior and our example. You're not Jesus. Surprise. You're not Jesus. But you can and should use the gifts He has given you, giving thanks to God as you serve others. Love others and love His church. This is His bride. Love His church like Jesus has loved you. You may make mistakes. You may be fearful. You may be timid. That's all of us. But I want to encourage you, press into your weakness. Be at peace with your imperfections. And use the gifts He's given you. This is really about loving others like Jesus loves you. It's not about performance or productivity. And church family, I just want to say this. This is our gospel work. This is our gospel work. Jesus gave Himself up for us. And as we use our gifts for others, we are acting like our Savior. Our God is a giving God. He gave His Son for us. He saved us, and He gave us spiritual gifts so that we, like Jesus, can love and serve others as He has loved and served us. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You on behalf of Your saints here at Imago Dei, my brothers and sisters, those that have been members before us, those that are part of other churches across the world and across the centuries. We thank You that by Your Spirit's work in our hearts, You enlightened us and gave us the ability to understand the gospel, to have faith, to believe and follow Jesus. Thank You for the greatest spiritual gift. Thank You also for the work of Christ on the cross that we remember, celebrate this time of year. Father, help us as we consider the words of Your word tonight. Help us remember that we've been given spiritual gifts. Other people have been given spiritual gifts, and You give them to us for a purpose of serving Your church, to build one another up, to edify other believers, and ultimately to point people to Jesus. Help us do that. Help us encourage one another to do that. Help us be humble and be thankful as we do that together. Father, we love You, and we praise You, and we pray in Your Son's precious name. Amen.